It's our hope. It is well with our soul. How do we get there? How do we get to that place of soul wellness? That's why we come to the house of the Lord and hear the word of the Lord. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 35 to 41. We'll be okay. Mark 4, 35 to 41, as we continue this series on the rest that Jesus Christ alone can give us from our fears. Mark 4, 35 to 41. We all have a fear. Sometimes we call them other things, anxieties other things that keep us from believing and trusting that we have hope. Sometimes they're a phobia that we have. They all have funny names. One common fear that people have, I know some in my family actually have it, is a fear of flying. I don't know if you've ever experienced a fear of flying. Some of you who have had an experience on an airplane, that is a scary experience, will know about that fear. Airplanes are very interesting things. I don't know exactly how much they weigh. Ron could tell me probably how much they weigh, but they are very heavy objects. They are made of metal and steel. They are packed with electronic components. They are filled with gasoline, and they are hurtling through the air, these steel tubes at hundreds of miles an hour, with human beings strapped in seats, flying over vast stretches of ocean and unoccupied land. It is not inconceivable that a person might fear that when you think about what exactly is happening when you get on an airplane. And you can become very fearful of that. Sometimes it can creep up on you in a moment. And certainly we need to respect that, because there's this law out there. It's called the law of gravity. And the law of gravity is a very powerful law. I suggest to you that you could try to defy the law of gravity if you'd like. It really can't be defied. The law of gravity is a powerful law. And airplanes are subject to it, just like everything and everyone else. That can become overwhelming. Until you realize that there are other laws that are at work in the natural world. And I'm no engineer, never studied engineering, but I do know this: there's something also called the laws of lift and thrust. And somewhere, sometime, long ago, we can debate who came up with the understanding of these things, someone discovered that if you had enough thrust and enough surface for the air to go across, even in an incredibly heavy object like an airplane, that indeed the law of gravity wouldn't be thwarted, but the law of gravity would be balanced, so that you could sit in that hurtling steel object packed with lethal gasoline in comfort and know that, all things being equal, an hour or 5 hours or 15 hours later, that steel object is going to land softly on a runway somewhere that you intended to go, and you will make your way off through the jetway, and there waiting for you at the airport will be the one that you loved and you wanted to see. And so our fear can be overcome by balancing it with an understanding of forces that are even more powerful. That's what I want to talk to us about this morning as we look at Mark chapter 4 and verses 35 to 41. I want us to see, as we look at this passage, say that there are indeed real things that cause us real fears in real time, especially things that are as powerful as the natural world, as we've witnessed in this last week here in St. Louis. But I also want us to see that when we focus on the power of Jesus, our fears can be reordered. Now you might say to me, Chris, why didn't you say our fears can be thwarted or overcome or left behind? Because that's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches us is that our fears need to be reordered. And we need to fear the thing that is truly fearful more than the things that aren't. I'll give you one brief illustration of that. You know that I fear sharks. Some of you may fear jellyfish. If I'm swimming in the ocean, I don't like jellyfish either. You go in the ocean, you see a jellyfish, you're going to have some fear of that. You don't want to get near the jellyfish. But if I see out of the corner of my eye the fin of a 12-foot-long great white shark, what am I thinking about? I am no longer thinking about the jellyfish. My concern is with the shark. And I want to get out of there as fast as I can. I want us to see this morning that that's what the Bible actually is teaching us to understand. So let's look then at this passage in Mark chapter 4. Jesus has been introducing his ministry. He's been gradually showing his ability to control the world. He's been healing people. He's been overcoming diseases. He's been starting to have some conflict with those that resist him. The disciples are coming around. They're learning. They're growing. And at each level of Jesus' ministry in the opening chapters of the book of Mark, he is revealing to us something else about him that we need to understand if we would have a true and right relationship with him. He does that even here in Mark chapter 4. Would you listen as I read, beginning in verse 35? This is God's word. It has no mistakes. It is relevant. It is valid. It is the authority for our lives just as much today as it was when the original pen was put to paper 2,000 years ago. Would you listen to it? On that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took with him in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke, and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the waves, said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, hearts to understand, hands and feet and mouths to live out the truths that you have given us in your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to break our passage down this morning into two parts. And the first of these two parts is a fear-filled moment. A fear-filled moment. To understand the fear-filled moment, we need to think about the unfolding ministry of Jesus. He has encountered people at various levels of difficulty and strain in their lives that are in the midst of anxieties and fears. He's healed the sick. He's cleansed leprosy. He's freed those that were bound by the powers of demons. All those around him, as they watched, were astonished as in circumstance after circumstance, Jesus has revealed to them that he has power over that thing that was controlling them. And the disciples have there been with him. And they've watched. And they've seen how Jesus could touch a person or speak a word to a person or enter into circumstances that the rest of us would run from. And they've watched and seen this man Jesus, this rabbi, this teacher that called them to walk after him, enter into those circumstances and bring relief. Amazing, miraculous, powerful, life-changing relief to those who thought that there was no hope. And so they come here to this circumstance where Jesus has been preaching to the people. He spent the early days of his ministry up in the region of Galilee. And there in the center of that region of Galilee is a sea. It's really a large lake. And often it was Jesus' practice, as we see in the beginning of chapter 4 of Mark, that he would get into a little boat and he would float a few feet off the shore just to keep the crowds away from him. It was like the Secret Service, that distance that kept the people on the shore. And there Jesus would stand in the boat and he would preach to the masses that were gathering. You remember we spoke last week on Jesus healing the leper. And Jesus said to that leper, don't go around spreading all this news or else something's going to happen. And he couldn't contain himself. He kept telling people, and more people were coming to Jesus from the coastland, from the mountains, from the hills, and they wanted to hear him preach, and they wanted to see what Jesus would do. So there he was. Imagine him preaching his sermons, teaching the truths of God's word. And it says on that day, after a long day of preaching and ministry, on that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let's go across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Now, a little bit about the Sea of Galilee. There's a picture here of it. It's 32 miles if you were going to walk the edges of the Sea of Galilee. It's about 32 miles. It's a large lake. It's about 200 feet deep at its deepest place. Interestingly, the Sea of Galilee, for those of you, maybe you've been there and you've seen it, it's situated between kind of the hilly lowlands on the Israel side of the sea, and up on the eastern side of the sea are these mountains that go off into the Golan Heights and over into Syria. And they're very arid and very dry. And just a few miles up, 25, 30 miles up, is Mount Hermon at 9,200 feet. And so all the winds from the deserts blow in over the top of Mount Hermon and swoop down onto the lake. And then the warm air from this Mediterranean Sea blows in across the hills of Israel. And the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, is known for having violent storms erupt in it very quickly. In fact, in 1992, meteorologists recorded 30-foot waves on the Sea of Galilee in a storm that had blown in. Why? Because the winds. It's a shallow lake, and the winds hit each other, and storms break out, and seas go crazy. These men that he was calling to minister to and with were disciples. Most of them were fishermen. They spent their entire career on this lake. They knew the lake. They knew the joys of the lake. They knew the dangers of the lake. They knew what the power of the storms would be. And indeed, there was, as it says there, as Jesus took them across to the other side, and leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And then it says, a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. And that's Rembrandt's rendition of what it might have been like if the waves had reached 20 feet or so on that sea in that little wooden sailing ship with 13 men on their way across about 8 miles. It was a scary moment. Any of you who've ever been out in the waters know how scary those moments can be. Biblically, it's interesting because two ideas that emerge in these verses, the wind and the sea, are mysterious biblical terms. In the Bible, the heavens could cause wonder. Now, people couldn't go to the heavens. They didn't have air flight. They didn't have space travel. They could look at the heavens and they could see the wonder of the skies. But the wind and the sea they could experience. And so, especially in the poetic books of the Bible, you hear accounts of how the wind and the sea can become powerful forces that cause great fear to people. One passage that does that is Job 27. You don't have to turn there, but in just a couple of verses, we hear the sense that the people in the ancient world would have of the wind and the sea. It says, "He goes to bed rich, but will do so no more. He opens his eyes, and his wealth is gone. Terrors overtake him like a flood. In the night, a whirlwind carries him off." These are the most powerful and mysterious forces that people in the ancient world, at least natural forces, could experience. And they could be very afraid of them. They probably all knew people who had been killed in the sea or by the wind. These were, though, experienced local fishermen. And it says there, as they made their way out into the sea and the windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that it was already filling, Jesus was asleep in the stern on a cushion, amazingly. And so they woke him up and they said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And a little bit later, when Jesus, after he rebukes the storm in verse 40, he says to them, "Why are you so afraid?" It's interesting because that word for fear in that context is this word delos. It means a condition of fearful dread. You ever been in dread of something? You just knew it was happening. You knew it had power. You knew for sure what was going to happen. And those men, as they sat there on that boat, as it tossed them to and fro, the experienced fishermen on that boat, they knew in their minds that it was just a matter of moments before they were going to be cast overboard fighting that storm, or their boat was going to break into pieces and they'd never make it to the other side. And all of the things that they feared would go with that, the death, their loved ones, how they would carry on, whether they would be rescued, all of them were coming to a head in the midst of the dread that became paralyzing in that moment as they cried out to Jesus for deliverance. In fact, it says there, if you look in verse 39, verse 38, they woke him and they said to him, interestingly, how did they address him? Teacher. To them, Jesus was still but a teacher. Even though they'd seen him do powerful things, even though they were amazed and trying to process what it was they were experiencing, when the pressure came and the great dread came over them, not over the demoniac, not over the leper, not over the person who needed healing from their paralysis, when it came over them, in that moment, all they could cry out in the face of Jesus was teacher. A teacher was an important person in this day and age. He was conveying great truths about God. Some of them were even able to do in the course of the Old Testament. If they were prophets, maybe they were even empowered by God momentarily to do amazing wonders. And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That's the crux of this passage, what's bringing this passage to us in terms of the struggle that we have in our lives today. Because the fears that you're facing, the fears that many of our neighbors have faced in this past couple of weeks as they've watched the waters rise around their homes, they're believers. They start to wonder whether or not Jesus really cares. Why are you letting this happen to me? Why is this circumstance allowed in my life? What am I going to do? You're leaving me alone. Where are you? Why aren't you helping me? And ultimately, as they say here, do you not care? There's a whole line of thinking in the world today called deism. Deism is the belief that God certainly created the world, God set the world in motion, but that God just is not a present force in it anymore. And I think, frankly, a lot of Americans are deists. I think a lot of people that sit in their churches on Sunday morning are practical deists who, when push comes to shove, don't really expect much out of Jesus and wonder if he really cares. And so what do? We take things in our own hands. At the heart of their concern for Jesus is, we thought you loved us enough to keep us out of the storms. You ever feel that way? We have stormy seas in our lives. There are the storms that we're facing right now. In the last several months, I can't tell you, I've sat and talked with many of you. I've heard from many of you. Our elders have heard from many of you about storms. They're happening right now. Things that seem out of control to you. Some of you are diagnosed with a disease that you don't know if you'll overcome. Some of you are diagnosed with that disease and you haven't even told us because you're afraid. Some of you are watching an important relationship in your life utterly and completely fall apart. And you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Some of you will use language like, when is the other shoe going to drop? Or folk language like, bad things come in threes. And you just are sure and certain that something terrible is going to happen and you are not going to be able to handle it. Those are the storms that are. There's another kind of storm, though. There are the storms that will be. And those can become overwhelming to us as well. They are the inevitable and the unknown. We will all die. Everyone that we love will die someday. Hopefully, in most cases, that will be after a long and good life, entering glory, ready to go, rejoicing. For others, it may not be that at all. What about that storm? Are we ready? And what about the unknown storms? Things that we have no idea are around the corner. I was talking to Carol John, who thankfully God protected this week in her car accident, but she was hit by someone going through a red light. How many times have you gone through an intersection with a green light this week? And how do you know that some person isn't fiddling with their iPod or their iPhone and is going to barrel right through that intersection and not even know they did? How do we know? Those things can become paralyzing. Those are the kind of things that cause incredible anxiety in our lives, the kind of anxiety that can make you not even want to get in a car anymore, not even want to go outside anymore. So many people live trapped lives under the fears and anxieties that are and that could be. And all of them, the reality that we have to answer the question about is, are we ready for them, and how do we know we're ready? These disciples thought they were ready. They were great fishermen. They understood the Sea of Galilee. They were with Jesus. He was a great teacher. He'd done some pretty amazing things. They were planning to go across to the other side to minister to people. God's not going to have any problems on the way to go to a ministry event, is he? And then it hit. Out of their control. Unable to manage it. A sea storm of epic proportions. Now the hinge in this story comes as they speak to Jesus. They cry out to Jesus. They wake him up in the midst of his sleeping in the stern of the boat. And they say to him, Lord, don't you care, teacher, that you don't care that we're perishing? And so Jesus wakes up in the midst of it, mounts the edge of the boat, lifts his hands, and look what he does. He says, peace, be still. Translate that, hush, be muzzled. Kind of has a feeling of a powerful, wise dog trainer, because he speaks the word, and look what happens right in that moment. He speaks the word, and it says there that the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. The terminology, great calm, means utter tranquility. So, you know, usually when a storm blows over, the raging storm, waves crashing, and then the storm makes its way off, and there's still waves, and they're getting a little bit better, and then, you know, a couple days later, the waves have kind of calmed down, and the sun's been shining for a while, and the wind isn't blowing, and maybe a week later, you get those still, glassy waters on the ocean. That's not what happened here. Jesus said, peace, be still. And it stopped, and it went calm. The kind of calm where you could look over the edge in the lake and see your reflection. And why could he do that? How could he do that? Did that really happen? Let's be honest. There's a few sitting out here today who are like, is it a parable? Does he really have the power to do that? Well, really it comes down to one question, doesn't it? Is Jesus God or not? If he's God, then he can do this kind of thing. After all, he made the world. If he's not God, or if he's some kind of a demigod or lesser God or a mere teacher, it's unbelievable. So the big question that I have to begin answering in our hearts as we process what Jesus was doing here is, where do you stand on the question of who Jesus was? Is he God or is he not? Jesus turns to his disciples in that moment and he says to them, what's happened to your faith? You seem to have faith over the last few months. What became of it? Do you know who I am? Do you believe what I've said? It says in the Old Testament what Jesus could do when it speaks about the power of God over the wind and the waves. In Job 40, the Lord says, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. You remember the story of Job? The whirlwind was there spinning around at the end, and Job was trying to understand what it was that God was doing. And there's the whirlwind. That's kind of a word in the Old Testament that speaks to a tornado or a hurricane or a violent windstorm. And in the violent windstorm, as it spins around before Job, Job is trying to understand God. And what does he hear? He says, "The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind." What does that tell us? That there is the power of God even in the midst of the hardest winds that blow. And then if you look elsewhere in Psalm 95:5, we see the psalmist saying, "The sea is God's, for he made it, and his hands have formed the dry land." How could God control the waves? Well, because he owns the sea. How could he not? How does Jesus have the power to say, "Peace, be still"? Because Jesus has the power over everything. He is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He reigns supreme. He was the agent of the Father in creating the world itself. I want us to understand, let me say it as clearly as I can. Jesus doesn't just have power. He is power. He doesn't just have it. He is power. And so that question, have you still no faith? A lot of us think that the biggest issue here is how much faith we have. If we have a lot of faith, we'll be okay. If we don't have very much faith, we won't be okay. But I think you're misunderstanding what faith really is. I want to imagine yourself standing on the edge of a cliff, admiring the beautiful landscape below you, the valley and the gorge below you, and you're standing there and you're watching. All of a sudden, the wind starts to blow and you lose your balance and you start to teeter off the edge. And as you look down, you notice there, kind of on the rocky edge of the cliff, is a little branch sticking out. It's just a little branch. It's got about five or six little offshoots on it, a couple of leaves. It's kind of breaking out of the rock below you. And you realize, as you lose your balance, that the only thing you can do is reach out your hand and hope that you can grab that branch. You don't even have time to process what you're going through here in this moment, though, because you have no idea whether that branch below you is going to hold you or not. You're not even processing that. So what do? A person that is going to exercise even the smallest amount of faith is going to throw their hand out and hope that they can latch onto that branch. And what matters in that moment, as your hand in slow motion starts to grasp that woody bark of that branch as you go off to your demise, isn't how much you comprehended about whether or not that branch could hold you. What matters in that moment only is if that branch has the power to hold you. That's all that matters. Even if you didn't believe it could hold you, if you stretch your hand out and you wrap it around the bark of that branch and it holds, it doesn't matter how much faith you had. It matters how much power that branch had. Friends, I know the storms are raging. I know you may not think that Jesus can hold you. I know you may not think he's powerful enough or good enough. I know maybe your faith is weak. But I tell you, throw out your hand and you grab hold of Jesus, and that branch will not fail you, no matter what the storm. Now, one of the most amazing things about this passage as you study it, you think, your mind tells you poetically, Jesus is going to calm the storm. He's going to speak peace, be still. And the boat is going to begin to float on the water. And the disciples are going to stand there and look at Jesus with awe and go, "We love you, Jesus. You're so incredible. You're amazing. We're starting to see." But look what they actually say and do. This is what I was talking about when I spoke at the beginning. It says in the last verse, 41, they were filled with great fear. And they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" There is here a truly terrifying observation. And the truly terrifying observation in this passage is that Jesus is exceedingly more terrifying than the storm that they just went through when they see him for who he is. Their fear isn't gone. Their fear is reordered. And they're standing there, and they're looking at this man whose hands have been outstretched, and the water has become tranquil, and the clouds have cleared, and they're floating there in the midst of this. And instead of becoming happy-go-lucky about it, they are exceedingly terrified. The word here is different than the word earlier, which was dread. This is the word phobos, exceeding alarm. It says great phobos, exceeding alarm and terror. They were more afraid after the storm than they were in the midst of it. Why was that? Because they began to realize that the momentary dread they were experiencing in the midst of a natural storm was nothing in relation to the exceedingly transcendent power that was standing in front of them. That is a terrifying observation. But there is also in the midst of this a truly liberating realization. What's the difference between the storm and Jesus? Both are powerful. Here's the difference. A storm doesn't love you. Only Jesus loves you. Tim Keller, in his commentary on Mark, says, if Jesus is Lord of the storm, then no matter what shape the world is in or your life is in, you will find that Jesus provides all the healing, all the rest, and all the power that you could possibly want. And the scriptures say it even better in Romans chapter 8, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is the love of Jesus Christ that makes him different than the storm. Both are powerful, but Jesus has the power and the love for those that are called by his name. Now you may wonder, Pastor, that's great, I agree. I know those doctrinal truths. But if Jesus loves me, why is he still letting the storms come? That's the disciples were worried about. And the answer to that question is maybe the premise of your question is wrong. Because the Bible tells us over and over again in passages like James chapter 1, that we should consider it all joy whenever we face trials of many different kinds, knowing that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness must have its full effect so that we may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. Maybe the storms are necessary in your life to drive you to your knees and cause you to realize that it doesn't depend on you, but it depends on him to deliver you in the midst of the storm. Maybe you wouldn't throw that hand out if you tried to measure the strength of that twig and conclude in your own mind it's not strong enough. Maybe Jesus brings storms to drive us to our knees and make us depend on him. How is all this possible, this power of Jesus to deliver us from storms? Well, have you noticed the parallels in this story to the story of Jonah? It's interesting, isn't it? Man goes out on boat with many other men, not quite knowing what will happen. Storm strikes boat. Everyone is in great fear, not knowing what's happening. Jonah, in his story, realizes, because he's been running of God, that there's only one thing that can happen to save the men on that boat. And that one thing is to jump overboard, to die, so that they would be saved. Here's the difference between the story of Jonah and the story of Jesus, is that in that moment of tumult and fear and uncertainty, Jesus stands up and he calms the waves. Jonah couldn't do that. But Jesus actually does jump overboard in his own way, right? Because when the story of the Gospels come to an end, they conclude in a moment where Jesus, to make all the power that we experienced earlier come true, does throw himself overboard to save us. And he goes on the cross. And on the cross of Christ, the greatest storm that was ever known took place. The raging storm between the devil and God. Jesus saying, I will take all the blame. The clouds grow dark, the lightning strikes. The father turns his back on his son because in that moment all the wrath of God was poured out on him so that we could be set free from the storm. And we were. And so the disciples' question, don't you love us, is finally answered for us at the cross. Tim Keller says it well in his commentary. Someday, Jesus says, I'm going to calm all storms and still all waves. I'm going to destroy destruction, break brokenness, and kill death. So if the sight of Jesus bowing his head into the ultimate storm is burned into the core of your being, you will never say, God, don't you care? So has it been? Are you so focused on the storm that you can't see the Lord of the storm? Are you so concerned of what the storm is going to do to you that you can't see what Jesus has done for you? Are you so worried that the storm will overcome you that you can't see that Jesus will deliver you? Hymn writer says it this way, be still, my soul. Thy God doth undertake to guide the future surely as the past. Thy hope, thy confidence let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. And look at this line. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. If you don't have soul stillness today and you don't know Jesus, let me tell you about him. He is the one who endures with us through every storm. He is the one who reaches and rescues us out of our greatest peril. He is the one that never will leave us or forsake us, ever, in any circumstance. He is the one who will greet us when our days end and welcome us into his heaven, where all storms are over and perfect peace is given. Let's pray. Father, we confess today that we can be preoccupied with the storms. Confess today that we know you, Lord, in some ways, but we struggle to embrace the full power that you have. We look at our circumstances, we look at our storms, those that have been, those that are, those that will be. And we think, Lord, there may be more than you can handle. But Lord, over and over again, time and time again in the lives of your people throughout the ages, you've proven yourself faithful that those who put their faith in you are willing to reach out that hand and just grab onto you, Lord, that you are with them, that you will endure with them, that you will hold them fast. Teach us what that means this morning, no matter what the circumstances, and drive us again to the cross to see that the storm is over and that peace has come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.